We have been looking through Lent at Jesus's ministry through the lens of the cross. We've been looking at his ministry specifically, knowing that it is going to go towards the cross, that his end of his journey is going to end up with his death on the cross. So what an amazing thing to be able to know what is going to happen, because at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, no one thought that this man was going to end up dying on a cross, but Jesus knew it. And so for us to look back and to see his ministry through the lens of the cross is really to begin to see Jesus's ministry through his own lens, through his own eyeballs. And so we began to see how Jesus saw his own purpose on this earth and what he was trying to accomplish, and how all the events of his ministry pointed him towards the cross and defined what the cross meant. So the first week we looked at this, we saw that he started his ministry with surrender, that he had given everything up to God and had become obedient to the Father, and he even submitted himself to be led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. So he surrendered himself. Then the week after that, we saw that he had defined his own ministry as being a servant. And then we saw that he was willing to lay his life down. He said, "I have not come to be served, but I come to serve others." The week after that, we saw that part of the image of his service was one of a shepherd, and that Jesus was such a shepherd that he cared for his sheep so much that he would leave all the sheep that he had safely together, gathered around in their pen, and he would go after the one sheep who was gone astray. The week after that, we saw that Jesus, in his ministry, experienced suffering. We tend to think of his suffering only in being in the events of this week, and we don't think about the fact that he was persecuted, he was hated, he was rejected, he was abandoned throughout his entire ministry, and that he was one who experienced great suffering. He was the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy of the suffering servant in the Old Testament. And then we saw that Jesus was a sage, but that he wasn't just a good learned wisdom teacher, but that he himself was the author of wisdom. So all words that he said, all things that he taught, that he spoke, was really from the very source, the very fount of truth and wisdom itself. And last week we looked at Jesus as a surgeon and saw that Jesus is deft in how he approaches our lives, and he knows exactly how he can cut out the parts of our lives, the cancers of our lives that cause death and decay in us, and restore us and give us new life and healing. This week, we're looking at something different because we are coming through to the period of time we call Passion Week or Holy Week, which is one of my favorite seasons of the Christian year. I love, love, love Holy Week. And the reason why is because there's no time in the Christian year more dramatic than this week, is there? No, this is the height of Christian drama as we see the Gospels on play throughout the liturgical year in the Christian church. And so no wonder the Gospels themselves focus in an inordinate amount of time on this one week. We saw that when we looked at the Gospel of John last year, right? That John spends almost half his gospel on just the events of this week. And the other Gospels spend anywhere from a third to more time looking at just the events of Jesus' last week on earth. Seems really crazy because he had 3 years of ministry, and yet they focus so much on just this one week, because this one week is the penultimate. This is the capstone, the keystone of his ministry and what he was here for and what he was about. But as we go into this week, I thought it would be good for us to look at this S word, as all of you've noticed. Have you guys noticed that they were all S words? That was to help me remember them all. So this week, I've picked the word sovereign. The reason why I picked the word sovereign is because of this definition of sovereign: a person who has extreme power or authority. A person who has extreme power or authority. We know that. We know that Jesus has extreme power and authority from hindsight and looking and knowing that he is God. In fact, Jesus even says of himself in the Gospel of John, he says, "No one takes it from me," he's talking about his own life, "but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." Jesus says that he is a man of extreme power and authority. In fact, he has authority and power over his very own life, that no one can take it from him. He lays it down, and then when he wants to, he can pick it back up again. That's the kind of power that Jesus has. So as we go into this week of Holy Week, and we begin to see the events of Jesus laying his life down for all of us, let's learn something from his sovereignty, from this story that starts this week in Palm Sunday. The first thing I think that we see is that Jesus is a king of peace. Jesus is a king of peace. Jesus, at his birth, the angels in the Gospel of Luke announced that here is peace to the earth. This child will bring peace to the nations. How many of you think, as you look around, that that promise has been fulfilled? No one's raising their hand. Maybe because I didn't raise my hand. You guys saw the cue. Don't raise my hand. Chris didn't raise his hand. We look around, we hear stories of wars all the time, right? This week, there was all kinds of fear all over the news that because of certain political appointments, that there's going to be war in our future, right? And so there's always this fear that there's going to be war. In fact, we've been fighting a war longer than some of our own members have even been alive. Members who almost can drink. Whoa. Peace? What peace? Jesus even says himself in the Gospel of Matthew, just a few chapters back in Matthew 10, he says that he did not come to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword. Because he recognized and he understood that he was not here to bring peace between humans, that he was not an emissary for humanity, towards humanity. He knew that there would always be some who would believe in him as the sovereign king, as God, and that there would be some who would not believe in him. And so he knew that his very existence would cause division. And yet we're told in Isaiah that he would be the Prince of Peace, that through him true peace would come. So what is he talking about? Well, first of all, we have to recognize that Jesus' peace is different than our peace. When we look at peace, we look at some things that we define by our human experience and our human nature, and yet Jesus is looking at it from a divine perspective. And he says that he comes not to bring war, but he comes to bring peace when he sits on a donkey instead of a horse. We'll get into that in a second. How many of you have ever been in an experience in work where you've been berated by your boss? Okay, a few of you. I once heard of a boss who had somebody who worked for him say something in a public setting that he felt undermined him. And so what he did the next morning is he went around the office and he collected each person from their office and he brought them all into a conference room. And he sat down and he said, "This is not about you." And he turned to the culprit. He said, "This is about you." And he scorned him for his insubordination in front of everybody else. How many of you think that he came in peace that morning? Not very many of you. Clearly, that was an act of war, right? Clearly, from the very moment that he walked into the office and began collecting people from their offices to bring them into a conference room for an unscheduled meeting, no one thought, this is going to be a peaceful morning at the office. And we've all had experiences like that. We've felt that before. We know what it means when somebody's coming in peace towards us or if somebody is coming with aggression or in an act of a type of war or violence against us, whether it be physical or some other way. So imagine Jesus as he is coming towards Jerusalem for the last time. He's going to enter into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his people for the last time. And as he gets about 2 miles away in Bethphage, he looks at two of his disciples and he says, "You know, I need to make the right entrance. So go up to the town ahead and you're going to find a donkey. Untie that donkey and bring him to me. If the owners ask anything, just say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" By the way, I've tried this before. That's a picture of me. I've tried this before. Apparently, it's called Grand Theft Auto. And the police don't smile upon it, so don't do that. Don't go out and try and steal things and say, "The Lord needs it." But in Jesus's day, there was two ways that a king could enter into your town. The king could enter into your town on a donkey. The, entering into a town on a donkey was ultimately a sign of peace because a donkey as an instrument is an instrument of what? Of agriculture, right? Something that you do in peacetime. Who worries about plowing their fields when there's a war going on and all your men have to go out and fight against the enemy? Nobody. Nobody worries about that. The donkey is an instrument for a time of peace, for harvest, for going out into the field. That's what its purpose is. So when a king sits on a donkey, the king's purpose is not one of war, but the king's purpose is one of peace. In contrast, the king could come to your town on a horse, an instrument for a king of war. And so the king, if he came on a horse, it would mean that there is some serious business about to go down. Either he was going to go to war for your town, or he was going to go to war against your town, or at least he was threatening to do that so that you will come into submission for him, right? Now, these illustrations are kind of murky for today because none of us go and sit on donkeys or sit on horses anymore, right? I mean, how many of you have sat on a donkey or a horse in the last week? Cecilia, don't raise your hand. Was it a donkey or a horse? Okay, whew. So we've kind of messed with these images. So I'm going to change them a little bit. It's kind of the difference if the king came to your town in a Ford Focus Hybrid or if he came to your town riding on the barrel of a tank. That's really actually the imagery. If a king comes to your town in a Ford Focus Hybrid, what are you thinking about that king? He's practical. He chose the right company, right? So that's a stylish looking car. He's worried about the ecology of the world. He's worried about the environment, right? If he comes riding on the barrel of a tank, what do you think? That he's probably crazy for one thing, but if you think nothing good for your town, right? So Jesus, when he comes riding on a donkey, he's proclaiming peace. He's saying that he's coming not to bring war, he's coming to bring peace. And see, the people of his time saw him as an emissary of humanity. They saw him as just simply the human Messiah, a political figure who would come and who would rescue Israel from their captors, from Rome. And he would lead them to being the political victors of the day, to being the ones who judge all the other nations. And so when they saw him come in peace, they thought that he meant he was going to rescue the physical condition of Israel. But Jesus didn't have that in mind at all. Jesus sees himself as an emissary of the divine towards humanity. And so Jesus, when he comes to bring peace, when he comes in his Ford Focus Hybrid, his purpose is to show us that he's going to restore peace between us and our Creator. Peace that we don't deserve, because if there's someone who's at fault for enmity between the divine and the human, it's us. We're at fault. We started this war. And yet Jesus comes bearing an offering of sacrifice of peace in himself to restore the relationship we broke. Jesus is a king of peace. Jesus is a king of humility. This is an easy one for us, right? This is written all over our faith, and we all have believed it for a long time. In fact, Jesus, when he's born into humility, right? I think that if each of us were God, if we just think about it practically for a few seconds, if each of us were God, and we were thinking, I want to incarnate into one of my creatures, we'd skip the diaper phase, right? What kind of indignity is that to surrender yourself to have someone else taking care of that kind of business for you? And yet here's Jesus, who's born into the very image of a servant, humanity, and he's born as the most vulnerable type of that humanity, a little tiny baby who has to be cared for by us. Jesus is a king of humility. But remember, in the last 2 years, I preached a sermon and I talked about the universe. I talked about how the message of that sermon was really that we shouldn't fear science, modern day science, because as much as science is trying to prove things that are true in our reality, in our universe, there is nothing to fear from it because all truth is God's truth. And if science reveals something that's true, it only reveals the grandeur and amazingness of God and his creativity. That's all it does. So we looked at how big the universe was. By the way, the universe is about 93 billion light years in diameter, and that's just what we can see of it. And so it's just what we know of it. Maybe there's more. 93 billion is a number none of us can comprehend. Does anybody have that in their bank account? No. No one on earth has that in their bank account. But that's how big the universe is. So imagine this scene now of Jesus coming on a donkey. If it was done how it should have been done, imagine what would have happened. If we were to respect the God who created all of that, riding into his city that was supposed to glorify and honor him, wouldn't it be the kings and the rulers, no Azariah, not measuring tapes, the rulers of this world who would come and would meet him on that road, they would equip him with the best stock of donkey that they could find on this earth, and they would saddle it with a golden gilded saddle that would even make Trump happy, and it would go so well for Jesus that they would have spent weeks clearing the roads ahead of him, pulling every single little pebble and rock off the road. They would have lined it with the finest linen, and instead of commoners bowing down before Jesus and laying down branches they cut from trees, it would be rulers and kings who would be laying down their golden scepters and taking off their crowns as he passed. That's the image that God, who created all of this, deserves. And yet that's not the image we see. Jesus says, go get a donkey, a funny creature as it is. I'm going to ride a donkey into town. And it's just a random donkey, or at least it seems like it's a random donkey, but we know that God has plans to show his humility. And he goes into the city, this dusty, dirty, rock-strewn road. And as he's coming in, it's commoners, it's his own followers and the people, the rabble-rousers around, who began to gather and began to shout out to him, save us, save us, save us. And they put down whatever they could find, cutting off palm branches from the trees around, and their own cloaks, the cloaks of commoners. This is the image God orchestrated to show us his humility. Recognize this, that the people in that day were shouting with acclamation and they were excited because the Messiah was coming into the city. But for Jesus, this was his death march. For Jesus, this was the equivalent of him being on death row and now being escorted from his cell to the chamber where he would breathe his last breath. Imagine what was going through his mind. Imagine as he watched all this commotion around him, as he watched the city, which the word there is literally an earthquake happens in the city, that there is such a commotion that it shook the town. And he sees all this happening, and yet he knows that in just a few days, they'll be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. What love, oh, what love must a God have to be so humble before his lowly creation that he would be found in this weird little scene riding to his death as people shout acclamations. Oh, what mysterious, wonderful, loving, grace-filled, humble God is displayed in that scene, because Jesus is a king of humility. Jesus is a king of hope. All those crowds that gathered around waving their palm branches, they were doing it because they had hope in Jesus. In fact, they began to quote a psalm, Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. By the way, all the psalms were set to music. So anytime you see people quoting psalms, especially in groups, it's not that they're shouting the psalms. They're singing them. They're the choirs singing out the psalms of their liturgical worship for their temples. And so you can imagine that this is singing that is happening on the road as Jesus is walking in. And they're praising him and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. What they're saying is, save us, O Lord, save us. They believed that Jesus was there to save them. They had hope in Jesus. And their hope was not misplaced. But the hope that Jesus brings is so much greater, so much deeper than the hope that they had in their mind. If they had recognized his true sovereignty, if they had recognized who Jesus truly was, they'd be asking for more than just political salvation from their oppressor. They'd be asking for the very thing that Jesus was there to do, to give them eternal salvation in a connection with their Creator through his death and his resurrection. Jesus should give us far more hope than it gave those people. But it's hard today. It's hard to have hope. It's hard to focus on hope because as we go through the mundane things of our lives, we get disconnected from the fact that our whole lives are driven on hope. Even people who are not religious at all, I would submit to you, they drive themselves forward on the idea of hope that tomorrow will be better than today, or at least as good as today. Otherwise, why would you move on? Unfortunately, in my life, I've known far too many people who have lost all hope, fallen into complete despair. It was the second time that somebody who I dearly loved and cared for took their own life that I recognized that that was a deep and deep, dark hopelessness. That people who resort to that cannot see a better tomorrow through the depression and despair of the now. They have lost all hope. And until you rub up against that kind of hopelessness, you kind of take the hope that you live on daily for granted. I don't take hope for granted because I know what lack of hope can lead to. And oh, what hope we have that no matter what you experience, no matter what hard times you're going through, no matter the darkest valley you are in, you can look to Jesus and you can know that tomorrow's morning will be brighter than today's darkest valley because he is hope for you. And of course, we move this week towards Easter. That Jesus' death is not the hope for us. Jesus' death is our salvation, but the resurrection. Oh, why do we come into the sanctuary with great fanfare on Easter morning? Because the resurrection is our hope. And because in the resurrection that we worship and celebrate every Sunday morning, we remember that there is something greater for us on the horizon. And that hope lies out before us to drive us forward, to seek after the one who would give us such great hope. We would seek the King of hope. Now, if we were to take this week seriously, if we were to enter into the Passion Week with a mindset that we would be formed by our sovereign Savior into his image, then couldn't we be a people of peace? Not only that we would seek peace with our brothers and sisters, but that we would share the message of peace with God with everyone who we come in contact with. Wouldn't we be a people of humility, seeking to lay our own lives down, not thinking about ourselves, but thinking of others greater than ourselves, that we might love them so that we can love God in purity? Wouldn't we be a people of hope? Wouldn't we be the people that the world turns to when hopelessness seems to drown them in despair? Wouldn't we be the people that they would all turn to and seek why we are so hopeful in those darkest times? Because we have a King of hope. This week, let us be a people of peace. Let us be a humble people And let us be a people who celebrate hope in Jesus Christ and preach it from the rooftops wherever we go. Amen.